few miles down the road here. And about every 3 or 4 years, they take photographs of all the congregation, person by person, and are scheduled to have it taken at around 11:15 or something like that this morning. So we're going to have to leave fairly quickly after we're done here. And I just want to thank you, though, for the privilege of being here with you for these days, and we've enjoyed this very much together with you. And so one of the reasons I'm saying that is if you're interested in two different things, either purchasing any of the books or booklets that are out there, you'll want to get out then rather quickly and everything before we have to pack things up and then leave. But then also, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with the magazine, the Bible study magazine, Israel My Glory. And the mission, if you are not receiving that, the mission offers a free one-year trial subscription of the magazine. And if you'd like to take advantage of that, there's a sign-up sheet out there, and all you have to do is put down your name and your address, and then we'll turn that in, and you'll begin receiving the free one-year subscription and everything to the magazine. And probably within the next month or two, you'll begin receiving that. There are over 200,000 copies of every issue of that magazine going out to about 160-some nations around the world. And interestingly, there was an officer in the U.S. Submarine Corps told one of our persons that that's a favorite magazine of the sailors in the United States submarines. They pass it around and read it and everything to get that biblical input into their lives. So if you want to take advantage of that, feel free to stop there at the book table, and Ellie will show you where and everything to sign up. And this morning, after we deal with a couple of other issues here, we want to take a look at what the Bible says about the future of the nation of Israel. And there's one of the books that's ties in with that back there at the book table is entitled The Coming Apocalypse. And so if you're interested in getting more information along those lines, that would be of interest to you. Now, last Sunday, there was a dear lady that presented a couple questions, wanted to know about this. And the first one was, Abraham just waltzes into Genesis chapter 12 and takes over the Old Testament and one half of the New Testament. Why did Abraham believe that their God, Jehovah, was real versus other gods of his culture? Was he part of the remnant and already had knowledge of God since he was in the line of Seth? What's very interesting, in fact, I've been doing some research right now recently into the history of this whole period of time with the flood age and with Abram and all the rest. And Abram was born and grew up in the city of Ur of the Chaldees, Ur of the Chaldees. And there were two groups of descendants of Noah and everything who were very much involved with the city of Ur of the Chaldees. It became the dominant large city for several centuries in that whole part of the world. And two groups, Sumerian people, were the ones that began building it. And eventually the Semites, who would be Jews and all the rest, got down and got involved together with the Sumerians, and they began living together in peace, although before they were waging war against each other. And what's interesting is her implication here is, how did Abram know all about this and God planning something for the nation of Israel and was going to use him as a key? Well, what's one thing I found out is fascinating is that the man who was the head of the flood The flood came when he was 600 years old, Noah. And then Noah lived another 350 years after that. And so Noah was 950 years old when he died. Well, here is a young man by the name of Abram. And he probably was still living in some of his early years while Noah was still alive here upon planet Earth. And probably may have even had opportunity to talk with Noah, as far as we know, and about this. But one thing the Bible does indicate very clearly is that Abram's father grew up in the city of Ur of the Chaldees. And so Abram was born then in the city of Ur of the Chaldees during that particular time. And so if Noah was still living at that time, they may have had opportunity to interact with each other and talk with each other and knew about the true and the living God, Allah, the true and the living God. And what's interesting along these lines is that there was a false religion, a very pagan false religion that was headquartering there at Ur of the Chaldees. And it involved a goddess called Ishtar. And we have ancient records of how people prayed to Ishtar and how they worshipped Ishtar and all the rest. And it began to spread out to other nations all over the world. The Romans picked it up, the Greeks picked it up, other people. This worship of this false goddess. And so this became part of the conflict here, because Abram grew up in that culture of this false goddess. However, his father and maybe Noah had at least interacted with each other, and so he probably knew about the true and the living God, not this false goddess, Ishtar, here. And so that's probably how Abram got acquainted with the true and the living God. And because this Ishtar worship was spreading out all over the ancient world and everything else, God was determined that he wanted to start a new area of the world where he can fully display himself and have this center to teach people of other nations and everything else that there's only one true and living God, and the God who created the universe and everything within it. And so it could very well be that Abram had been exposed as a boy to the knowledge of the true and the living God, and not this false goddess, Ishtar. And the books that I'm dealing with and everything, they even tell you how people, what they would say to Ishtar and how they worshipped her and all the rest. And so I'm convinced the reason that God uses Abram now is to leave Ur of the Chaldees, which was the dominant city at that time upon planet Earth, and go to another part of the world to get him away from this false worship and to be able to establish the true worship of the true and the living God upon planet Earth. And so that's part of it. And another question here that was asked, how does modern Islam relate to the mother goddess cult of Abram's day? Is there some connection between that and Islam? And the answer is no. The Muslims do not worship a false goddess whatsoever. And that didn't start that religion didn't start until 600 A.D., long after Abram had died and passed away and all the rest. And so it was started by this guy, Muhammad. And what the Muslims don't realize is, historically, many of their ancestors were Christians. And if you were to say that to probably some Muslim today, they would dogmatically reject that. But that's the truth. The records indicate that Christianity had been over there before Muhammad came upon the scene in 600 AD and started this false religion called Islam. Now, to deal with the future of Israel, according to the Bible indicates that God will not crush Satan and Satan's rule over the world system and restore God's theocratic kingdom to the earth until the nation of Israel repents of its rebellion against God and accepts Jesus Christ as its Messiah. It's the nation of Israel that must repent of rebellion against God first and begin presenting the true gospel of Jesus Christ to the world before God is going to crush Satan, rid Satan's rule from the world system, and restore God's theocratic kingdom rule back to planet Earth again. Now, why is it the nation of Israel? Well, what's interesting is because, again, it was through the nation of Israel that God begins revealing now the truth about himself in response to these false religions that were spreading around to other people and other nations here upon planet Earth. And so it's very interesting that Satan's goal is to prevent Israel from repenting first. If you were to look in Matthew, where Christ first commissions the apostles, this is his command. You are not to go to the Samaritans with this message. And you're not to go to the Gentiles with this message. You are to go exclusively to the people of Israel with this message. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this was Jesus saying this. And he commissioned his apostles with that restrictive commission. You are to go with the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's two different gospels. He's saying you are to go exclusively to the people of Israel with the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not to the Samaritans, not to the Gentiles. And the reason for this is that God's not going to crush Satan and restore his theocratic kingdom rule back to planet Earth again until the nation that he ordained to be the spiritual leader of the whole world is right with God and accepts Jesus Christ as its Messiah and as its Savior. And that gospel message did not say anything about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. When you go further in the Gospel of Matthew, and in one chapter, Jesus was interacting with the apostles. You know, how are men reacting? Well, you've been out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but the gospel of the kingdom. How have people been responding to it? And they gave their reaction. Some rejected that, others did not. Well, then, at that same conversation, Jesus startled the 12 apostles by saying to them, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be rejected, and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be resurrected from the dead 3 days later. They were saying, wait a minute. You never told us that before. There are two different gospel messages. in the New Testament. One, the gospel of the kingdom, just to Israel. You've got to repent before God will crush Satan and restore his theocratic kingdom rule back to planet Earth again. And that said nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection. There are two different gospel messages of the New Testament. And so when Jesus began to say, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to be resurrected from the dead 3 days later, and Peter said, Lord, that'll never happen to you. That startled the disciples along these lines. Notice, so this commission that he gave to them, you go only to Israel with this, not to the Gentiles and Samaritans. With this gospel of the kingdom, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what he was saying is, God will not crush Satan and restore his theocratic kingdom rule back to planet Earth again that was lost when Adam made the fateful decision to join in Satan against God back in the Garden of Eden. Once that takes place, that the people of Israel meet the spiritual requirement for the theocratic kingdom of rule back to planet Earth again, that's when God is going to crush Satan and restore his rule and everything over the world system. Two different gospel messages altogether. And so one is the gospel of the kingdom, that Israel must repent and receive Jesus as its Messiah and Savior, because they are going to be the spiritual leader of the whole world during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon planet Earth. The people of Israel are. That's God's will for them. But the gospel that we're to be preaching today is the fact that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was resurrected again 3 days later along these lines. So, keep that in mind. God will not crush Satan and end Satan's rule over the world system and restore God's theocratic kingdom rule back to planet Earth again until the nation of Israel repents of its rebellion against God and accepts Jesus Christ as its Messiah and Savior. And the reason for that is God's ordained that Israel be the spiritual leader of the world during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That Israel be the spiritual leader of the world during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, Satan, in light of this, has a goal. Since Satan must repent of its rebellion against God and accept Jesus Christ as its Messiah before God will crush Satan and end Satan's rule of the world system and restore God's theocratic kingdom back to planet Earth again, Satan must destroy Israel. He must destroy Israel before it repents and accepts Christ as its Messiah and Savior. And see, he must destroy them before that'll happen, because he knows if that happens, God's going to crush him and end his rule over the world system. And God's going to restore his theocratic kingdom rule back to planet Earth again, as it was in the beginning. And so, since Israel must repent of its rebellion against God, accept Jesus as its Messiah, before God will crush Satan, end Satan's rule over the world system, and restore God's theocratic kingdom rule back to planet Earth again, Satan must destroy Israel before it repents and accepts Christ as its Messiah. That is Satan's ultimate goal. Ultimate goal. Now, Satan is going to have some tools to do this, to try to prevent the world from accepting Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah and God's Son. And one of his tools is going to be the Antichrist, the Antichrist. Satan will take possession of the Antichrist in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period. When Antichrist comes to Jerusalem, after God destroys the military forces of the nations that are referred to in Ezekiel 38 that were going to come against Israel and everything, the combined, all these nations together, Satan will take possession of the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation period. When Antichrist comes to Jerusalem after God destroys the military forces named in Ezekiel 38. In Revelation 13, verses 4 through 8, we read this. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue 42 months, the second half of the tribulation period. You see, the Antichrist, initially, is protecting Israel. And he's going to, he established a 7-year covenant with Israel that he would protect them. Antichrist will do that at the beginning. This will be before Satan takes complete control of him. And he follows through with that because Ezekiel 38 talks about this huge number of nations coming against Israel. And but then God intervenes and destroys them so that they can't destroy Israel. But when Antichrist, he establishes a 7-year covenant with the nation of Israel. And Daniel chapter 9 teaches this. And he will guarantee Israel's security for the next 7 years against all enemies who are going to come against Israel. Antichrist does that. And so he becomes, in essence, a major friend of the nation of Israel at the beginning of what we come to call the 7-year tribulation period. And he continues to do that. And when you read Daniel 9, when the nation of Syria, north of Israel, invades Israel from the north, Antichrist goes after and deals with that invasion force from Syria. And then Egypt was going to come against Israel as well. And so Antichrist, after he deals with Syria, north of Israel, is going to come down and attack Egypt because they were going to come up against the nation of Israel from the south while the people of Syria were coming down against Israel from the north. And so Antichrist goes after these two enemies. This is during the first half of the tribulation period. And then when he's down in Egypt, mopping up Egypt, he gets disturbing news. And part of that is from the east as well as from the northwest. And the northwest are going to be this conglomeration of nations that come against Israel during the first half of the tribulation period. And it would appear that the force coming in from the east is, what's the major Islamic nation today that hates Israel with a passion and wants to develop nuclear weapons? Iran. And so while Antichrist is down mopping up Egypt, he gets this disturbing news from these two different directions. And one, this conglomeration of nations from Ezekiel 38, the other one, Iran, going to come against them. And so while he's in Egypt and he hears these other forces coming against his ally, he's going to rush his armies north back up into the nation of Israel. But by the time he gets there, God has already intervened and wiped out both this conglomeration of nations and everything from kind of the north west and the nation from coming in from the east. And that brings you to the middle of the tribulation period when all these enemies of Israel that Antichrist guaranteed Israel, I'll protect you against them, Once God wipes out those nations, now Antichrist has a free hand, and it's at this time that Satan takes control of the Antichrist in the middle of the seven-year tribulation period. And up to that time, the Antichrist wasn't called that yet. He was the head of a conglomeration of whole nations that brought about a revived form of the Roman Empire. And so he was using all that to deal with these other enemies. But once he deals with the ones we've referred to and gets back to the land of Israel, Satan enters into the Antichrist and takes control of him. And up to that point, Antichrist was the protector of the nation of Israel. Now, he becomes Satan's enemy against the nation of Israel. And what he does is, the Bible says, he will build a new temple and will take control of that, put a stop to the Jewish priesthood that will be revived when the new temple was built there, and he's going to put a stop to the sacrifices and offerings of the Jewish priests and everything, and he's going to take control of that temple, and he's going to set himself up as God in the middle of the tribulation period, Antichrist, and require that everybody worship him as God, or else it'll be sad news for them if they rebel against him, making his claim of deity there in the middle of the tribulation period. So when the next to the last judgment, first of all, Jesus issued this warning to the people of Israel, Matthew 24, verses 15 to 22. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's the Antichrist setting up his image in the temple, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. If God wasn't going to cut off at a certain period of time, no flesh would be saved for the people of Israel. So Antichrist is going to be one of Satan's tools in his war against God in the future tribulation period. But then there's going to be another enemy, and that's all the nations of the world. All the nations of the world. When the next to the last judgment of the tribulation period is unleashed upon planet Earth, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, it's going to be another individual join in with Satan as the false prophet, they will send demons. These are evil angels throughout the world, to prompt the rulers of the nations to bring their combined armed forces to one location. You can read this in Revelation 16, verses 12 through 15. That Satan and his emissaries will influence the rulers of all the nations of the world to bring their combined armed forces to one location upon planet Earth. And the purpose of that, the destination of all those armed forces, is the land of Israel. Satan's goal is to use the combined military might of the nations of the world to totally eliminate Israel before it repents of its rebellion against God and accepts Jesus Christ as its Messiah and Savior. God declares that, quote, "It shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die." Two-thirds of the Jews are going to be eliminated when this conflict is going on. Now, So that's Satan's goal. Satan's goal is to corrupt Israel, rejects God, and he wants to eliminate the people of Israel. He must, because God's already foretold that Israel is going to crush him, going to be used as one of God's tools eventually. And Satan can't tolerate that. He's got to eliminate this nation, because God will not crush him and restore his theocratic kingdom to the world until the nations to be the spiritual leader of the whole world during the millennial kingdom, the nation of Israel, is right with God. So God's not going to deal with all this until the nation of Israel repents of its rebellion against God. So then, all these nations, their destination is the land of Israel. Scriptures indicate that. Satan's goal is to use the combined military might of the nations of the world to eliminate Israel before it repents of its rebellion against God, accepts Christ as its Messiah. God declares, quote, that it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds of the Jews in the land shall be cut off and die. Two-thirds of the Jews in their land will be cut off and die. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8. Now, what is God's goal in all of this? Well, God will play a role in bringing the armed forces of all nations against Israel. Not just Satan playing a role in that, but God is too. Zechariah 14, verse 2, God says, I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. So that God will have a twofold purpose for his drawing all the nations of the world into the land of Israel by the end of the tribulation period. His first purpose was this, to bring the one-third remnant that's left in the land of Israel to repentance. The one-third remnant that's left after Satan and the Antichrist have wiped out many of the Jews, God is going to do this to bring the one-third remnant left in the land to repentance of its rebellion and acceptance of Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And so in Zechariah 13, verse 9, this is what we read. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. Satan's as Antichrist are going to be enabled to wipe out about two-thirds of the Jews in the land. But God is going to preserve one-third of the people of Israel in their homeland. When it was obvious that Jesus would be rejected as Messiah by the people of Israel during his first coming, he said to them, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Jesus is saying this. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem and the nation of Israel along these lines. In their darkest hour of desperation, now in the future, while all the armies are attacking the one-third remnant of Jews left in Jerusalem, Satan uses them. He's got to eliminate all of the Jews so that God will not crush him. So that in Israel's darkest hour of desperation, while all the armies are attacking the one-third remnant of Jews left in Jerusalem, they will finally realize that their only hope of survival is for God to send the Messiah who comes in the name of the Lord. in response to their cry for the Messiah, Jesus will descend from heaven in his glorious second coming down to planet Earth. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, of that one-third remnant Jews left, quote, they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. When the one-third remnant of Jews left, see Jesus coming out of heaven in his glorious second coming, they are going to repent of their rebellion and their ancestors' rebellion against the Lord Jesus, and now gladly accept him as their Messiah and Savior. So when they see the glorified Christ descending from heaven with the wounds of his crucifixion still in his resurrected body, they will repent. The word repent means a change of mind. They will change their mind from rejecting Jesus to accepting him as their Messiah or Savior. In response to their repentance and acceptance of Jesus, this is what we read in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Zechariah 13, verse 1. And God will say, Zechariah 13, 9, this is my people. And each one will say of these repentant Jews, the Lord is my God. The Lord is my God. God has to put this nation through all this devastation in order to break their stubborn rebellion against believing that Jesus is truly God's son and their promised Messiah. God has a second purpose for bringing the armed forces of all the nations against Israel, and that is to destroy all those forces and their leaders that are under Satan's command. Zechariah 12, verses 2 and 3 say this, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. It shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now, once the remnant of Israel repents, this one-third remnant left, they repent of their rebellion against Jesus Christ as their Messiah and gladly accept him. So once the remnant of Israel repents, accepts Jesus, and is cleansed, Zechariah 14, 3 says, he will go forth and fight against those nations. Once the remnant of Israel left repents of rebelling against God and Christ, Jesus is going to fight against these nations that have come in to destroy the remnant of Israel that's there in their homeland. And says, he will go forth and fight against those nations. Zechariah 14, 3. He will destroy the armies and leaders of those nations and cast Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. Zechariah 14, verses 12 through 15. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. And then Satan will be bound and imprisoned in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. God will bind Satan and his followers and will imprison them in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Now, Jesus, in Matthew 24, verse 31, Matthew 24, 31, which is parallel to these things back there in the Old Testament, indicates in there, in Matthew 24, verse 31, Jesus prevents an event that will take place in conjunction with his second coming to earth after the end of the Great Tribulation. Here's one of the things. Jesus said that he will send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. Elect Jews are still scattered among the nations. He will send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From one end of heaven to the other. Great trumpet. It should be noted that each part of Jesus' statement is derived from Old Testament passages that relate exclusively to the nation of Israel. Number one, the Old Testament calls Israel God's elect. God's elect. In other words, his chosen people. Isaiah 45, verse 4. God talks about Israel, my elect, my elect. Second, Jesus said that his angels shall gather together his elect from the four winds at his second coming. See, there will still be Jews scattered throughout the world while this tribulation period is going on, although they've restored a nation state of Israel there that Satan is going to try to dominate and all the rest. But Jesus shall gather together his elect from the four winds. Zechariah 2:6, because of Israel's persistent rebellion against God, he declared, I will execute judgments in you, and the whole remnant of you will I scatter into all the winds. That's what he would say to Israel when they were going to be rebelled against God. I will execute judgments in you, and the whole remnant of you I will scatter into all the winds. Ezekiel 5, verse 10. Later he said to Israel, I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven. As the four winds of heaven. Zechariah 2, verse 6. And during our lifetime, there are scattered Jews all over the world. All over the world. I mean, South America, Central America, United States, Canada, European nations, even over in Asia, scattered Jews all over the world. I've spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven. Zechariah 2:6. God also promised that, quote, he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12. Going to set up an ensign that will gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. God also said this to Israel, quote, I will bring your seed from the east, gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Isaiah 43, verses 5 and 6. Then Jesus also said in Matthew 24 that when he comes back in his second coming to planet Earth, he said that his angels shall gather together his elect from one end of heaven to the other. From one end of heaven to the other. In other words, Jews are still scattered around the world. Christ is going to have angels going out to regather them back to their homeland. Moses told the people of Israel, quote, if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven. From there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Deuteronomy 30, verses 4 and 5. Then Jesus said in Matthew 24 that his angels at his second coming back to planet Earth after the end of the tribulation period, his angels, quote, shall gather together his elect with the sound of a great trumpet. With the sound of a great trumpet. And in the Greek language, the adjective great modifies trumpet, not the sound. Not the sound. But he's saying that at his second coming, where the angels are gathering together, is scattered Israelite sheep back to their homeland, there's going to be a great trumpet blown. This is interesting. This is taken from an Old Testament passage, Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria. And they who are outcast in the land of Egypt and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. A great trumpet is going to be sounded as the holy angels are regathering the scattered Jews from all over the world back to their homeland. Very fascinating. Years ago I was doing research on this and I ran across this. On the basis of these Old Testament statements, the Jewish daily prayer book that they will often read in their worship services, and maybe even at home, the Jewish daily prayer book contains the following prayer, quote, sound the great trumpet for our freedom. Lift up the ensign to gather our exiles and gather us from the four corners of the earth. Blessed are you, O Lord, who gathers the banished ones of your people Israel. They read this every time they get together in their synagogues. Their desire for that to happen. And that's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 24 at his second coming. They're going to be gathered from all areas of the world with the sound of a great trumpet. Sound of a great trumpet. Then another thing that's going to happen here will be the purging out of rebels. The purging out of rebels. Ezekiel 20, verses 33 to 38. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. What he's saying is, when this is all happening at the second coming of Christ, and there are still Jews, some scattered among the nations, he's said that I'm going to have you regathered, But then he goes on to say, I will make you pass under the rod. Before they go into the homeland, he's going to take them into another area of the world. And he's going to pass them like, in essence, like a test, is what it says. And what he says here, it'll come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, etc., and all the nations are going to flow unto it. And but he says here that, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But what he's been saying here, that Jews were still scattered, they're going to be brought back to an area of the world, but before they go into the homeland, he's going to purge out the rebels, the Jews who still refuse to get right with God. Apparently, he'll have them executed out there in this wilderness. And only the Jews who have been scattered and brought back get right with him and accept Jesus for who he is will be allowed to go into their homeland throughout the whole thousand-year reign of Christ upon planet Earth. So that, in essence, all the Jews that are going to go into the millennium at the beginning are saved Jews. Apparently no rebel Jews who still reject Jesus, their Messiah, will be eliminated, and they will not be allowed to stay upon planet Earth and go into their homeland. Now, he goes on to say that all nations are going to flow to the Lord's house there in Israel. Many people will come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among and between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What he's saying is that during the thousand-year reign of Christ, after Satan is crushed, as Antichrist and all the rest are removed from the earth and cast into the bottomless pit for the next 1,000 years, that once that happens, Israel's capital city is going to be the center for the whole world of all the nations, both governmental, but also spiritually. That all the nations of the world are going to come there to receive instructions from the Lord Jesus as to how the rule of God is to be administered over them, but also to worship the Lord Jesus along these lines. And remember, we noticed in one of our earlier sessions that God has appointed Israel to be the spiritual leader of the whole world, ultimately. And that's when it's really fully take place at that time. I remember when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, going to their promised land and all the rest, and God began telling them, here are my purposes for you. And one of the purposes is, you will be a kingdom of priests. God says, I brought you as a nation into existence to be the spiritual leader of the whole world. And that's what it's going to be during the thousand-year reign of Christ upon planet Earth. That the people of all the world are going to come to Israel's capital city to be instructed by Christ's rule of how the government is to operate within their nations, but also to be fed spiritually, that he'll be teaching them God's word and all the rest, so that Israel will be both the governmental and spiritual center of the whole world. And Isaiah 61 verse 6 says, "You shall be named the priests of the Lord." Because when Moses and the people of Israel were there, God said to Israel, "You are to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests, the spiritual leader of the whole world." So that Isaiah 61 verse 6 says, "But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God during the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon planet earth." Zechariah 8 verses 22 and 23 says, "Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." This is God's purpose, ultimately, for the nation of Israel. And he's not going to bring the millennium into existence until that nation gets spiritually right with him. And with it, when their promised Messiah, God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And, more and more Jews coming to a saving knowledge of Christ today. That's one of the purposes of the mission that I work with full time at everything. And they are seeing, Jewish people who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And, but this is saying that at the second coming of Christ, all the Jews that go into that millennial kingdom are going to end up being spiritual leaders of the whole world for God and for Jesus Christ. And that so that their capital city, Jerusalem, will be both the governmental center and spiritual center of the whole world. It's not that from God's viewpoint they're superior to those of us who they would call goy, Gentiles, and that type of thing. But that's his ordained purpose for the nation of Israel. And that's why he has developed these things along these lines, and that's why going way back to Ur of the Chaldees, Abram, why did God choose this, I take it, fairly young man, although he was married at this time, but he is a Sethite. He was a descendant of Seth. And Seth, in essence, was kind of the fathers of the Semites that included Jewish people and all the rest. And so God, way back there, was going to start with Abram, in light of how the other nations were adopting these false worships of a queen of heaven worship, that God wants to establish a new nation through which all the people of the world will be reached on behalf of the true and the living God, the nation of Israel. And so that's what the scriptures are indicating to us. God our Father, we thank you for your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he was willing to leave your home in heaven and come down to a sin-cursed world of ungodly people and was willing to go to the cross and take upon himself the heap of all the sins of all the people of the whole human race throughout the whole course of history, and to be crucified as the sacrifice to pay the penalty for all of our sins. And now that he was resurrected from the dead, ascended to heaven, is probably waiting in heaven until the nation of Israel gets spiritually right with him and with you. And then when that happens, it's not because they regard Israel as being better than other people, but when that happens, then God will restore his theocratic kingdom rule back to planet Earth again. He will crush his enemy Satan and imprison Satan and all of his followers in the bottomless pit for the thousand-year reign of Christ. And Jesus, as a beloved son, will come back to planet Earth and restore God's theocratic kingdom rule upon planet Earth as he originally created it, but then it was lost through Adam making the fateful decision to join in with Satan. Lord, for those of us who placed our faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus, are thankful to you and to him, and that you've given us a blessed hope of better things to come in spite of the way this wicked world seems to be falling apart at the seams, even during our lifetime right now. Thank you, Lord, for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.